Hey, I'd like the worship team to be prepared to sing that last song again here in just a few minutes when we go to the altar. Hey, thanks for being back tonight. There's a kind of an echo in here, and it's because all of our youth, the vast majority of them, have gathered in two vans and they've gone to downtown. They have a thing called Winter Jam every year, and that's where they're at, and that's where several music groups are there, and they're just singing and worshiping and going crazy and all this other stuff, and it's a great, great event for them. So we're thrilled. That's where they are. And I know it's already been announced, but you know, Pastor Phil Johnson, 96 years old. Be next week he would have been 97 years old. Passed away within the hour. So you know, our hearts go out to Barbara Johnson. This has been a long, lingering thing. So you know, I know they were expecting it, but have you ever been prepared when someone passes away? Of course not. So anyway, I don't have any information on any service times for him, but it'll be quite the celebration. This guy's been in ministry forever. He's preached more sermons than I can forget. It's amazing. It's how the legacy he's had. Founded churches, been in the Philippines. this is terrible to say, but I'll tell you. I walked in, they introduced me to this older man. And they said, this is so-and-so-and-so. He was our youth pastors. And I don't know why he just kind of, I'm going, youth pastors? And he looks, okay. And I understood that was a long, long time ago. I felt bad for feeling that way. Hey, tonight I want to ask you to join me in Matthew, the 14th chapter. I believe that the things I have to share tonight are going to minister to all of us tonight. This is one of those events in the Bible that it's almost impossible to put yourself in that circumstance. But at the same time, we know just what the circumstance is all about. This is when the disciples found themselves in the middle of the sea and all the winds and the waves came up, and Peter was bold enough to ask Jesus, said, if that's really you, let me come to you. It's probably one of those great Bible stories that you've always heard and remembered. When you were growing up, I say you because I didn't grow up in a church where they taught a lot of these great, great stories. Jonah in the well, you know, Noah in the ark, Moses in the Red Sea. I didn't grow up with all of those. I knew and heard about them, but they weren't until I got saved, you know, later on in life. When I was about 18, 19 years old, I started discovering these stories for what they really, really meant. The cool thing is that I lived in an America that felt like these stories were valid, so it was usually a part of the culture. They would slip their ways into some of the things that people would say during television programs, and a lot of the children's programming was conditioned around the Bible. Now, if you're going to get anything like that, you have to have a very specific Bible-oriented presentation because it's not going to be in the mainstream of America. But here we are in the 14th chapter of Matthew. Now, Jesus had just fed the 5,000. Remember that story? They had the fish and the loaves, and he parted all of that. And then we pick up directly after this incredible miracle. So I want you to do your best to try to put yourself in the position of the disciples so that this will be something that's very real to you, something that almost you could say, wow, that happened, because we can do that in the context. Sometimes we're guilty of reading the Bible and we just kind of know the story, but we don't really involve ourselves in the story. Now, I'm in the Old Testament in my devotionals right now, and boy, I'm in 2 Chronicles, and I'm having a hard time just getting the names down. I mean, you know, I feel bad because I'm reading the Bible, but I want to skip. I really do. I kind of know what and especially when it starts, you know, telling us who's all a part of the Levites and the Benjamin and all these, I just really want to skip. But the Lord has said, listen, you know, these words are in here for a reason. So even if there's not going to be a test, you need to read this. So I go, okay, no reading through it. So sometimes the New Testament, they can be so familiar with it, we do the same thing. Matthew, the 14th chapter, just happened, the 5,000 were fed. So it says in verse 22, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So the church staff got in the boats and took off while Jesus was still addressing the multitudes. So there was a separation there. The disciples took off on a boat at the command of Jesus. Jesus is back with the multitudes. So now there's a separation there. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain to himself for himself to pray. So this was one of Jesus' disciplines. So I imagine if I'm a disciple, I'm thinking, okay, you know, we've got this team together here, and this part of what we need to do for the next thing that Jesus is doing, he wants us to go on and take off and go in the boat. So I guess there's something that he wants to do. Well, there's something very valuable that Jesus is doing. One of the fabulous examples we have of him are the times that he prayed. And, you know, and if you're trying to find out what's the best time to pray, well, good luck. Jesus prayed in the morning. Jesus prayed in the evening. Jesus got up all night long. Jesus was just a constant picture of prayer. So, you know, you just need to figure out it's not about whether you're a morning person or a night person. It's about when Jesus tells you to pray. So he went up to pray for himself. Now, when evening came, he was all alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, and everybody knows if you heard enough sermons that the fourth watch of the night is that real magical, you know, time of the night between 3 a.m. and 6 in the morning. That wonderful, wonderful time when hopefully most of us are doing that rapid eye movement thing. We are asleep, we're zoned out, we're near to a coma. That's what we're hoping. Well, that's what these guys are not experiencing. And they're not experiencing it in bed either. They're not the Holiday Inn. They're not even on a nice, you know, pontoon boat. They're in this rugged boat in the middle of the sea, and this is happening to him. And then the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." Now, I've always kind of questioned the disciples there. I don't think under those circumstances they probably really saw that it was Jesus. You know, just like, you know, when I picture Jesus and you picture Jesus, it's usually not someone on the cross. It's not, you know, the bloody Jesus, if you will. You know, I picture him, you know, just being there and angelic in nature, you know. And I love what the Bible talks about, you know, how brilliant he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, that literally he shone like the sun and that kind of thing. So let's give them a little bit of a break here, okay? You know, it's the middle of the night, if you will. There's a storm going on, so there's probably a lot of waves splashing around, water going everywhere, and they see Jesus. So I don't think it was their superstition, but they said that. And they cried out for fear, but immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And right after that, Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to Jesus. But when he saw the winds and he saw the waves, that they were boisterous, Peter was afraid and began to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that for the next few moments that we can literally look at this fabulous story out of the Bible and help us to just glean where it lines up with our own life, the roles that we play. Today, we call ourselves a lot of things, committed Christians, followers of Christ. But the truth of the matter is, we're disciples just like these men were. Sometimes we feel as lost as they were in the moment. So I pray tonight, Father, help us to just navigate through what this means to us, how it applies to our life today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, hey, I just want to share some lessons for the boat for you tonight, because I think that it'll be encouraging. Some of you really need to hear some of the things that we're going to say. Some of you are in a situation where you really need to know where God is in the midst of this, because maybe you're in that fourth watch of the night. You're in there, that darkest part of the night between 3 and 6 in the morning, and you're wondering if there's going to be a morning. So here we go. They were doing what Jesus told them to do. It's amazing when you stop and think about it. This is just a story, but the story is that Jesus said, "Get in the boat and go." They were obedient. And doesn't it surprise you sometimes when you're in the middle of being obedient? You're not being rebellious. You're not bucking the authority. You're not going the wrong way. You haven't followed this trail of lust or envy or bitterness. You're in the middle of doing exactly what God told you to do, and the storm hits. Isn't that surprising? I mean, not surprising, because most of us have experienced that, but at the same time, when it happens, it's surprising. I can tell you this. I can convince you that this is what happens a lot of times. You would agree with me. And then when it happens to you, you're going, oh my goodness, I can't believe I'm in the middle of a storm. Because it shocks us like that. But that's exactly what happened. Sometimes tough things happen when you're in the middle of being obedient. I don't know why. I don't know if it's God's testing us. And we can give all kinds of theories about that. But the truth of the matter is, it's just a part of life. As we go down the obedient road, we expect that God is supposed to clear all the obstacles. Instead, a lot of times, the obstacles come. I don't know, but I just have a little bit of a theory. That when I become obedient to Christ, Satan takes note of that and decides that he doesn't like the fact that I'm being obedient. Anytime God has ever laid it on my heart to witness to somebody, Satan starts telling me, you don't know what you're talking about. How are you going to start this conversation? What if they don't receive what you want to say? They probably don't want to hear you. All of this stuff. I'm fixing to be obedient, and now I'm having a battle in my head about just simply opening my mouth. It's ridiculous. But that's the way it happens. And it's happened in the fourth watch. Here's the crazy thing. Some of our greatest challenges are going to be in the midst of our wonderful, victorious walk with Christ. And the minute he says go and we begin to go, all of these things are going to happen. And it's going to seem like the darkest times, but it's going to be right there before God gets to do something really beautiful in us. So why did Peter ask, let me come to you? We get to play with this. I say we. That way, if it's all of us instead of me. So if I'm wrong, then we did this together, okay? But you know what? Sometimes we need to understand that, and I'm just stretching this just a little bit, because the Bible doesn't reveal this, but it makes sense to me. The disciple, in the context of what happened when Jesus was leading these men, many times he was referred to as rabbi. And in the culture back then, in the rabbi would select people and they would follow this rabbi. They would listen to everything he said. Not only would they just memorize most of the commandments and the law, but they would also just literally mimic, if you will, their rabbi. And it's not impossible to think that when Jesus was talking to them and Peter saw this, that Peter was caught up in the moment. And just as he was trying to do everything that the master did, that at this moment he might have thought, then if he's going to walk in the water, then I need to do what the master did. Now, that seems like a pretty big stretch, doesn't it? But at the same time, you know what? If you're a really good disciple, you're listening and you're paying attention. The problem with all of that is simply this. If we're going to follow the disciple, if we're going to disciple and follow Jesus, you know, there's going to be some pretty big risks that we're going to have to take. We're going to really, sometimes he's going to really ask us to lay it out there. Really go above and beyond just a little obedience, but really, really get after that. The relationship between the disciple and the rabbi was extremely close. And I like that picture only because it tells me and encourages me to be as bold as maybe Peter was. Because this almost sounds like an impossibility. Physically, it is. And what is the biggest thing that we have to overcome when God asks us to be a part of a miracle? It's the physical barriers for the most part. There's no money, so why believe that we can do this, that, and the other? That body is eat up with disease. There's the x-rays, there's the doctor's report. This is not going to get healed. It's powerful how that we have to come across these things. But you know what? The rabbi knows what to do. Jesus knows what to do. The Bible doesn't say what the disciples said either, but we don't know what they said. But we know what they didn't do. And you've probably heard this before, but you know, while Peter is out there on his own, walking to Jesus, now we know the whole story. You know, he hadn't got out of the boat quite yet before they were probably thinking, where are you going? And then it was probably followed by, who do you think you are? Now, the only reason I say that is because, you know, they had that, Peter had those two brothers that kind of had a little bit of a spat about who was going to be on the right and the left of Jesus. So I think by now they're probably jockeying for position and kind of feeling who probably needs to be there first, you know. And I could just see Peter, you know, if he ever got in the flesh, you know, goes, well, you know, he called me first. You know, well, actually it was Andrew before him, you know, and they probably started lining it up as if, you know, there's a pecking order or something. But we know what Peter did, but we don't know what these guys did. We know this much. I don't think that they encouraged him. Yeah, you need to go. But they didn't try to stop him either. But here's the other thing. None of them followed him. We know none of them followed him. So, you know, sometimes we get a little envious of what other people do. And you know what? In the midst of our own lives, wouldn't it be easier if we adopted the following philosophy? That when somebody's really, really blessed, when, man, they've read something that they can't wait to just tell you about it, when somebody comes from a church service or a revival service or a convention or something, and they come back and they're just bubbling over, instead of just trying to wish that they would just calm it down a little bit, instead of throwing a verbal wet blanket over their enthusiasm, maybe we need to check our heart and say, God, is there something you want me to do? Maybe I need to rise to the occasion instead of wishing that they would come back down here, because that's the way the world does it. The world doesn't like you to be all fired up. They want you to be bummed out like they are. Have you ever noticed that? People don't know what to do with enthusiasm. They don't know what to do when somebody's happy. They don't know what to do when somebody's joyful. Now, we know how to be courteous. We know how to understand that that happens. But at the same time, you know, sometimes it would be a lot better if we just examined our own lives instead of finding something to try and examine in theirs. Now, I'm creating a conflict that the Bible doesn't say that was there. But I just got to tell you, you know, if I would see this, I would, you know, without even worrying about his spirituality or whether he's trying to be, you know, better or more spiritual than all of us, I'd just be going, where are you going, dude? That's water. You know, you're a fisherman. You know good and well. This is not going to end well. But they didn't say anything. Well, let me take you to this, too. No matter what comes your way, Jesus is there. No matter what comes our way, Jesus is there. And we need to remember that, because we remember that even though this was a group of men, they were still individuals. And they may have been experiencing something as a group, but it was impacting them individually. In this church, every day, every time we meet, there's a different set of circumstances on every pew. I love what Brother Brummett told me years ago. He was telling the story about there was a new young pastor that came to this church, and the older pastor who had retired, he said, son, I just want you to know, I just want you to look out there and just remember one thing. He said, there's a broken heart on every pew. And I just love it that we get to come to church and we get to celebrate, we get to sing these songs. And you know, this isn't about full disclosure, but it is about being fully aware that the fact is that even in this service tonight, there's some of you, there are some challenges going on, and there's some brokenness probably, maybe some big decisions that need to make, or something is going on that needs the address of Jesus Christ. And no matter where you go, he's there. I told somebody this just today. I said, I remember being at Troy State University. You know, I was 19 years old, and I was supposed to be as young and all full of, you know, just energy and everything else. But when I went down there, I found myself just feeling really, really lonely on several occasions. I can remember one night, I was just sitting there, and I was in my dorm room, and I just thought, all I got is four walls and Jesus, feeling extremely lonely. And then all of a sudden, it's like the Holy Spirit said, what else do you need? And I'd forgotten, you know, my comment included Jesus, but my attitude excluded Jesus. And in the midst of your 3 a.m. to 6 in the morning circumstances, just remember, Jesus is there. He's always going to be there. He's going to be there to be with you. He's going to be there to save you. And he's definitely going to be there to calm your sea. Whatever it is. Listen, you will not see your miracle or your breakthrough unless you ask for it. There again, we get to play with this. We always think that we're going to have these private interviews with these guys like Moses and Noah and Peter. I don't know that we will. But if we do, it would be very interesting to have his perspective in heaven about what happened that night. Almost like a personal interview. You could just kind of tell me, what were you going through your mind? How did that really play itself out? What did it really look like? I don't know about you, but I've always seen Peter was in the front of the boat. I don't know why, but I have. Because boats point toward where they're going, and I just find him up in the front. He wasn't in the middle, he was up front, and Jesus was right out there to the right. Now, he may have been in the back of the boat to you guys, but that's where he really was, I can just tell you. That's where he was, all right? And I can just picture Peter just walling, and I just see him sticking with his right leg, because that's the way I would have done it. I just would have whirled that right leg over, pulled the left over, and start walking. You know, we get to play those things. But in the midst of all of this, it's amazing. But Peter said, if that is you, command me to come to you. Unless you get out of the boat, you're going to stop trusting that Jesus is calling and that you should go. Listen, I'm not questioning anybody that stayed in the boat. I'm not questioning anybody that is a little apprehensive about things. But you know when you're supposed to go, and you know when you're not supposed to go. And there have been times that it just has broken my heart that I didn't do what God called me to do. We meaning a bunch of my friends in high school, we had just a glorious, and I don't mean that at the expense of anybody else, but we just had a glorious revival that just came and hit our high school. I mean, a lot of people were getting saved. It was just incredible. And after that, we formed this FCA. I mean, like 50 kids out of nowhere formed this FCA. We didn't know what day it was or what we were doing. We were just playing church, if you will, but we weren't playing church. We were literally trying to do what we'd learned in church, but we didn't have a whole lot of rule books. We would do communion, and we weren't sure exactly if we were doing it right. We just knew that we had to have some grape juice and some bread. You know, we'd talk our way through it. We'd have prayer services, you know, and we'd just be praying and stuff like that. I remember the first night one guy fell out. I mean, just fell out. And I thought, what's wrong with you? We didn't know that people went out under the power of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, we broke into our high school. There was a wrestling match there. We got tired of praying on these hard floors. So we broke into the wrestling room at our high school, and we'd go in there. We're talking about 11, 12, 1 o'clock in the morning, and we would pray in our high school wrestling room. Can I believe we did that? We didn't even think it was breaking and entering. We just wanted the match so we could pray on there. We got in there. This guy hadn't known him very long. We're praying. It's time to go. I mean, because we had a time. You know, we prayed from so-and-so, and then we left. And we're fixing to leave. This guy's over there. He's just going, he's just all messed up. And I'm going, what is that? What are you doing? And he wouldn't respond. We said, it's time to go. So we kind of nudged him. And can you imagine? You're in the third heaven, okay? You're just walking the streets of gold with Jesus in the Spirit, and somebody's nudging on you. That's exactly what we were doing. And we were trying to get him out. So he wouldn't do anything. So we all picked him up by his legs and arms, and we hauled him out of there. It's time to go. How crazy. We didn't know any better. But those were great, great times. But then my senior year, after the winter and spring break, I'd been saved since October the 18th, took off to Florida. We were going to go down there for just kind of a retreat. Bunch of Christians. It was awesome. But before that, about 2 weeks before that, myself and Trey and Randy, we decided we're going to go out witnessing. We're going to go see our friends and tell them about Jesus. So three times that night, I still remember it, Trey Hancock said, hey, we need to go see Mike Lanthorne. And three times I said, no, let's go here. Three times. Now, the reason that's important is we're down in Florida and we get this phone call. Mike Lanthorne was sitting on the hood of his car, had a brain aneurysm, and was probably dead before he hit the ground. I still remember that. And where everybody else was just sad that Mike Lanthorne, who was a junior and I was a senior, died, I just ran to the beach. I got on my hands, my knees. I said, God, was that the last time he was ever going to hear the gospel? And I'm the one. I said, let's not go there. And I've had to live with that. I've just had to trust God that maybe somebody told Mike about Jesus before he literally died. I don't know. Listen, I know that's a little bit of an extreme thing, but, you know, sometimes we need to understand that there's power in doing what God calls us to do, and we just have to trust him. And I wasn't willing to get out of the boat that night. And I just don't know where Mike Lanthorne is. I hope to my great surprise I'll see him in heaven. The last thing I want to share with you is that, listen, we all have a C in our future. If I could eliminate your C and my C, I would. If I could eliminate your challenge and my challenge, I would. If I could make it to where you're never going to have another doctor visit, there's never going to be a question of finances ever again, you're never going to have to worry about whether your job is going to be there tomorrow, if you're sick, your kids are going to be sick, well, or whatever, I would do it. But we don't know that. But we do know this, that we know that there's going to be another sea ahead of us somewhere. And crazily enough, it's probably going to be in the midst of where Jesus says, go, we go, and that's where we meet the sea. Now, is Jesus being mean? I don't know. Sometimes we don't understand. But I do know there's three outcomes. The first one is this. When our sea hits, we have the possibility of sinking. That's what all there is to it. We can sink. It may overcome you. It may distract you. It may drown you. You have that possibility. When your sea hits and you find yourself in the midst of it, you may drown. The second thing you can do is you can swim. You can fight this thing with all of you got. You can determine that this is not going to be your last day. But can I just tell you that in your own power, you're only going to do so much, and you will never, ever really survive the sea. In your own power, there was no way that Peter was going to make it. And it wasn't that I believe it's just because Jesus was there. When the Bible says that this waves and the winds were boisterous, it doesn't mean it had a little ripple. I mean, this thing was tossing the boat. These guys were afraid for their lives. And these guys, for the most part, were seasoned fishermen. They knew a little bit about navigating in rough waters. But this was the circumstance they found it in. But take it on in your own strength. There's just no way to do that. The success or failure of that effort is on you, and that's all there is. So you can sink or swim, or guess what? I'll put it this way because we've used this story. Or you can walk with Jesus. You can walk with Jesus. I don't know where you are tonight. I don't know what your sea is. I don't know if you're coming out of a sea. I don't know if you know you're facing something unknown. You're worried about that. But I'm going to tell you what. If I was going through that, I would want to put my hand out right here and feel Jesus take my hand, and here we go. That's what I would want. That's what I would want. Because it's pretty dark out there on our own, isn't it? Sometimes it's just dark because of the elements. But when everything falls against you, you're just so overwhelmed and you don't know where you're going to go. But Jesus does. And Jesus knows how to pull us up out of this stuff. And here's the cool part of that story. Here's the coolest part of the story. It started with Peter walking on the water. I don't know how far he got. Oh, yeah, I do, because it's my imagination. Remember, it was the front of the boat, right leg first and left leg first. It was about 10 or 12 yards. So it wasn't that he could just reach out and grab the boat, or he would have done that. But he separated himself from the only thing that he has, that's safety. And he's walking to Jesus. He sees the winds and the waves. He goes under. Jesus, save me. Jesus grabs him, brings him up. And guess what they did? Jesus didn't throw him over his shoulder. They walked back to the boat on the water. That tells me in the midst of your sea, Jesus is going to help you walk on water. You're going to walk above that thing. That thing that was designed to kill you, destroy you. Oh, now we're going John 10:10, aren't we? The thief comes in the night, but to kill, steal, and destroy, and make you want to wake up tomorrow with no hope in your life. There's no comfort. There's no strength. You can't sleep. You're not going to overcome. You're going to be overcome. But you're going to walk back to that boat with Jesus. And then guess what happened? Remember at the very end, they got back in. Jesus rebuked them a little bit about their lack of faith, but then, boom, calm. I like calm, don't you? I love calm. I really do. I used to go skiing when I was in high school, water skiing. You know what? We would wake up at 5 o'clock in the morning and be out there where there was just barely enough light to see. Because you know what? It's glass. It was just glass. You know what time of that? That's right after that 3 to 6 o'clock in the morning sea time. It's nothing but glass. And I wish that for you. I pray that for you. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. As they sing this song, can I just encourage you to come to the altar? And if it's not your burden, will you bring somebody's burden with you? And can I just ask you to be very kind this week? There's a lot of brokenness that's registered in things that we understand. Pastor Owens and I will be sharing in service for Larry Rock tomorrow. There's just some obvious brokenness there. There's a man that has passed away. We paid tribute to him over here at the funeral home today in a viewing, and tomorrow we'll be here celebrating his life. But that's a whole lot of brokenness. Pastor Phil Johnson has followed him, and his service will be later on. But, you know, sometimes I think we forget that it's supposed to be big stuff before it really bothers us. It's supposed to be big stuff before we really ask for help. No, it's not. You know, Jesus would be very pleased if you'd bring your little paper cut to him. That's how much he cares. You know, he's not waiting for you to have a severed limb. All it takes is just a little brokenness. And you know good as well as I do that my Savior goes to prayer for you and I. And thank God he does. I love your prayers, but I know he's praying for me too. How much comfort is there in that? Would you all stand, as many of you that will. There's just something about just coming and just standing in the altar. Whether you sing this with them or whether you just have a time of just a moment when you have God with you, you know. Maybe as we raise our hands, we do in Pentecostal services, maybe this time that raised hand would be echoed in your heart by saying, Jesus, save me. Pull me out of this. Give me another day. Rescue me right now. God, I'm in the middle of a sea, or at least that's the way it feels. Everything just seems to be coming against me. And Father, I know you prevail. You died on the cross, but that was not the end of the story. It was only the beginning of the provision for my miracle, for my sins to be forgiven, for my body to be healed, for my tomorrow to be rescued. Maybe that's what we can ask him to do. And I know that he will answer you in your heart, in your spirit, in the next few moments. Sarah, will you lead us in this, please?